you didn't know what that means, then you're not in the club yet. But we'll let you in, and sometimes he's got to come and ask me. So, but I just love God, and I love coffee. I love that woman right there, my wife. And, she is lovable. How many men know that you married above you? Those are happy wives and happy men right there, I'm telling you. You know, it says in the Bible that he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. I am favored. If you don't believe you're favored, you need to check your Bible and you need to realign your heart because the woman that God gave you is a favor to you. Amen. He did not give you what you deserved. Somebody better say amen to that. I did not get the woman I deserve. That would be very unbearable. I got God's gift and I am favored. And you know, it's a joy to be in the family of God too. It's not just my natural family, but the family of God. I love my church. I love the people in my church. The diversity of personalities and all the different things that go on in this congregation. I mean, it is fun. And there's a lot of weird people in our church. It's what makes it exciting. It really is. And years ago, I felt the Lord had told me, just like the story of David, you know, when David was running from Saul and he gathered himself in a cave, Adullam, and there the distressed, the discontented, and the in debt were all gathered to him. They were the merry band of leaders, and they became the mighty men, and they're the ones that, you know, did everything of great renown, and I mean, just amazing feats. And I believe that's a good analogy for churches. People who know they need Jesus, they come together. And you know, what do you get in a group of people who know they need Jesus? You get a lot of oddballs. And I think that's why we're called in Scripture peculiar people. Okay, might be a play on what the word really means, but I like the fact that the church is peculiar and we're called out. This series on the fear of God is a fun series for me. I wish I could take longer and go through some of the topics and go deeper, take our time with it. I would challenge you, don't just listen to a sermon on one of these categories. Soak your heart in what it means to fear the Lord. Yep. Soak your heart in it. It'll make you wise. It'll bless your life. This is not a painful topic. As much as we try to avoid it in our common church world, this is the one prescription that God gives that's so clear. You love the fear of the Lord. You search out the fear of the Lord. You make it your ambition. God promises to bless you in all kinds of ways. Your life, your mind, your physical body. He's going to bless your church. He's going to bless your community. He'll bless your businesses. It is so much good that comes from studying the fear of the Lord. And one of the probably most distorted topics is the one I'm going to touch on today. This is the one I feel we have missed probably the heartbeat behind what God wants to say through this topic of the fear of the Lord. And so we're missing out on encouragement. And we need it, right? Anybody need encouragement? Anybody ever feel like, man, am I ever going to measure up? You need encouragement. Where does it come from? Talking about this part of the fear of the Lord. Because as a believer, there is so much freedom, there's so much comfort and assurance when you talk about the coming judgment. But the world has twisted it, and it's become a trigger. I like using that word sometimes. I hate trigger is a trigger for me. So when anybody's like, that triggers me, I'm like, oh, if you don't have a gun in your hand, then you can't say that. Okay, you know, it's like, but when you talk about judgment, some people will be like, hey, now, you know. So I am not going to get judgy on you. I don't have that right. I am not your judge. Everybody say amen to that. And you not my judge. And you not the judge of the person to your left or your right. Praise the Lord. There is one judge. His name is Jesus. And he is a just judge. And he will judge fairly. He will judge accurately. And thank God that it's God judging, because he's the only one that has all knowledge. So he's never going to misjudge. That is a good idea. I love that. But I believe And I believe there's a lot of anecdotal evidence, but even in my own life, I've just witnessed this. People don't want to look at the coming judgment. But for a believer, this is my comfort. If you know that Jesus' blood covers you and has washed you from all your sin, you must understand what that means is that everything that was written against you, every adversarial like note in the book of records that says, Ben did this, Ben said this, Ben said this to his wife that one day, or Ben did this to his friend, or didn't do that, or Ben was a hypocrite in church. I mean, on and on. Boy, that list could be really long. Believe me, my list is twice as long as most of you in this room, except for a couple of you. No, I'm teasing. I have to say that just to make you kind of relax, okay? But here's what the truth is. Jesus has canceled every one of those things. He's paid for it. That is beautiful. And it's part of the reason why we love him so much. If you know how much you've been forgiven of, in other words, you personally know how much you deserve judgment. That's fire and eternal damnation, pain in this life and the life to come. If you really know what that's supposed to feel like for you, and then you hear the good news that Jesus, as a gift, paid every one of those penalties for you, you can't sit in a worship service and just go, there's something in your heart that just goes, thank you, Jesus. And then every day you get a new way of thinking about that. Oh man, thank you again. Because his mercies are shown new to you every morning. It's a running tab. Oh, I screwed up. Oh, but his mercies are new. Why? Because you know that the blood of Jesus covers. So that's for the believer. But if you don't know Jesus and your trust isn't in what he's done for you, then all you have is a fearful expectation of judgment to come. And in the heart of every single person is written this. They know there's accounting that's coming. There's an accounting that's coming. For me, I kind of think of it in terms of a credit card. In America, there is a very common reality. There is an average of $10,000 to $15,000 of credit debt for every household. And so what that means is that there's this surprise every month. You open it up and you're like, oh dear God, $600 in interest fees alone? Oh dear God, what did we buy? And then you read, we bought that, we bought that, we bought that. Oh dear God, what did we buy? Oh my gosh. And it's shock and awe at, oh, we didn't know. Oh. Well, here's the problem. For 30 days, you were ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. And you began to feel like, it doesn't hurt. Look at that. I don't even know where that money comes from. Ka-ching. You know, and unless you're the government, you can't write that off, you know. You can't be like, let's just raise the credit limit. You can't do that. And as a household, you have to get a bill every month. And you look at it and go, and unless you're self-controlled, and unless through that whole time you're thinking there's going to come an accounting. Even though I want this $7 coffee, maybe I should not charge it. For me, I remember my wife and I, when we were first married, and she realized that I went to this particular coffee shop. It was called the Corner Coffee Shop. This coffee shop loved me so much because I went there every day, most of the time, twice a day. And then I brought all the young leaders there, and I would have leadership meetings, and then I would have a monthly like youth meeting. So I was bringing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars into this store every month. They gave me gift baskets. I would walk in the door, and they would be like, hey, you know, it was like a, you know, a bonus. It was like my power rewards for being a coffee addict. And I remember my wife doing the budget, and she sat down, and there were tears, and there was emotions, and she was like, just look at this one category, coffee. And I was like, what's wrong with coffee? It's just coffee. You spent over $150 on coffee at that one place. And I was like, they gave me a bag. They gave me a shirt that's awesome with a mug. And it didn't make up for it. I'll tell you, there's an accounting coming. And this world knows it, whether they want to acknowledge it or not. Turn with me to a story. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23 through 24. I came across this story, and I love this story. It's one of these weird stories in Scripture. I'm going to touch on two very weird stories, this one and then one from the New Testament. This story, I want to just focus on 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. This is about the successor to Elijah, Elisha, the prophet Elisha, mighty man of God. And this prophet Elisha, I imagine him with fiery white prophet hair. I imagine him with a great, you know, burlappy looking tunic kind of thing. And I imagine when he looks at you, his eyes glisten with like dragon fire or something like that. And when he speaks, there's a weird reverb to it. And so here he is in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. He leaves his particular place where miracles were happening, and he goes from there towards Bethel. As he's walking along the way, a bunch of young adults, I say young adults, even though the Bible says some small boys, but this is a word usage that is applicable to even the young men that went in to spy out Canaan. So it isn't just like nine-year-olds, okay? All of the people that are like sensitive to Old Testament stories that are scary like this like to exaggerate all of those types of angles. It was probably little innocent boys. No, these were young men who haven't quite got a full-time job yet. And all that they liked to do was get together in big groups and just cause havoc and riots. And so here he is, he's walking along, and these group of young men, at least 40-something of them, so just imagine, almost half the size of this room here, filled with young men that come up to this old guy, and they begin to mock him. And one of the things that they say is, "Go on up, you old bald head. Go up, you old bald head." And he's saying this because they're mocking his position as a prophet. They're saying a couple things. First, you're old and insignificant, and we don't like to listen to you. How many people over in a certain age love that part of what I'm sharing right now? Yes, music to my ears. Tell me I'm insignificant and I don't matter anymore. Please say it again. Put it on a record. Let me play it over and over again. You know, so they're saying that to him. And here's where we know when they say, "I want you to go on up." They're mocking how they knew he succeeded his predecessor. Just like your predecessor went up in a fiery chariot, why don't you just go on up? Get on out of here. Go on up to your God. You almost hear the subtext in it saying, we no longer need you in our lives. We haven't needed you for a long time. Now, we're not just talking about an old person here. We're talking about the prophet of God. This is one of the fivefold ministries, but this is Old Testament prophet here. He was the spiritual leader of that nation. So these group of young people, this generation is saying to God, we don't want you in our life. And they're mocking God, and they're mocking God's voice, and they're saying, we have no tolerance for you. Everybody following me? This is pretty bad, isn't it? This is one of those things where you're like, wow, that would never happen. Well, it was. And so here's what he says. Now, your translation in verse 24, it says, he looks behind him and he saw them and he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Now, let me redefine that term for you. We hear it and we kind of project sometimes what we think of. He turns around, he flips a bird to him, or he does something else. He puts a spiritual mojo on him. Me, God, come and burn you in fire. No, that's not at all what it says. What it's saying is he makes light of them and dismisses them. But the only way we can translate that into our English is he curses them. What he's saying is he goes, you guys mean nothing to me. Means something totally different, doesn't it? So what is he doing? He's saying as a mature Christian leader, the voice of God, he's not returning evil for evil. When they start ripping on him and mocking him and making little of him, he doesn't come back and he just doesn't call down fire. He just says, guys, what you say doesn't matter to me. You're in the hands of God, not me. You are in the hands of God, not me. I turn you over to God. You mean nothing to me. Whoo! Has a different tone if you say it like that, right? So now in the hands of God, when they're turned over to God's hands, it's not him going to bring vengeance on these guys for dismissing them or whatever. He says, God's got you. I don't even bother with you. What happens? After he does this, two female bears. Now, I feel so bad for the female bears. Why do they get such a bad rap? So we're just going to say two bears, okay? Two bears. I don't want anybody to feel bad. And so two bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 lads. Two bears come and tear up 42. You know, now, wait a minute. I'm telling you, if it was the first guy getting tore up, if I was lad number 39, I tell you exactly what I'd be doing. I'd be running as fast as I can, and I'm telling you, there's only two bears. So put this in your mind. This was like the most violent, evil game of tag ever. I mean, don't you think you could get away? I mean, if you were 39 or 40 from something like, I mean, I would think I could get away. No, these bears must have had supernatural speed or whatever. And I bet you would just one swoop, tag, 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 tag. And then everybody's knocked out. And then what did they do? Eat them up. That's what I'm thinking. They went around and like, who's the most tasty? And I'm like, this is so evil and macabre and scary. And it's in the Bible. This is in the Bible. I want to skip over it. Nobody likes to hear this stuff. And I think, why in the world did this happen? Why? Here's why. How many of you ever watched this Netflix thing, Timothy Treadwell, The Grizzly Man? Anybody ever see that? Timothy Treadwell was this young guy who spent 13 summers in Alaska on an island. And then he had all of this, you know, footage that he compiled. And then they created a documentary called Grizzly Man. This guy, Timothy Treadwell, and his girlfriend, Amy, both of them in 2003 were mauled to death by a giant grizzly bear. And they had, his footage was running, so you got to hear everything. You could hear as he screamed, and you could hear as the bear crunched his bones and killed him. And then you could hear as Amy, his girlfriend, was trying to run, and the bear caught up with Amy and killed her. It's horrible. In fact, the guy who put the documentary together didn't listen to all of that because he was friends. He said, I can't even hear what that bear did to him. And the reason I'm saying this is because Timothy, at first when you hear this, you go, how in the world could this guy who lived on this place in Alaska with all these grizzlies for 13 summers get eaten by a grizzly bear? Well, here's what all of his contemporaries and guys who understand grizzlies said about Timothy. Timothy did these things, and it really led to his encounter with one of these vicious grizzlies. The first thing is this. That summer, October, this month, 2003, he was supposed to leave as he normally left. He wasn't supposed to stay in October then. Why? Because it's too late in the season. The bears begin to get to hibernation mode, and they begin to, you know, become voracious to get as much food as they can and all this kind of stuff. And it just gets crazy. And so instead of leaving when he was supposed to, he chose to stay. And part of the reason why is he goes, cost of flying out of Alaska back to California is just too great, and I just hate the airline I'm dealing with. I'm going to stay longer. I like it here. So he stayed longer than he should have. That was his first bad thing. Over the 13 years that he stayed in the summer, he stopped using all of the protective measures that he was supposed to. He didn't use the electric fence around his tent and his campsite anymore. He stopped carrying with him the bear spray. And despite all of the, you know, nature-loving, tree-hugging type of people in the world, they said pepper spray doesn't actually hurt bears. But he stopped carrying the pepper spray, and he had no more electric fence. Sounds smart, doesn't it? And then He began to pick where he camped unwisely. They found his campsite specifically on one of the most well-tread bear tracks in that whole part of the territory. So he put his tent right on like grizzly bear highway. He should have known better, but that's where he chose to camp. And then on top of that, he was there because he kept going deeper and deeper into what is called Grizzly Maze. He kept going deeper and deeper intentionally to avoid park ranger services who were trying to evacuate people because they know how unsafe it is. So he was evading the authority that was telling him this was unwise. Sounds smart, doesn't it? And then on top of that, he had practiced for 13 years a habit of getting as close as he can to all the grizzlies that would allow him. So much so to two different grizzlies named Demon and Machine, who he said are just evil incarnate. He bragged one time and he said, "I'm close enough to almost touch Demon. He turned his back to me even while I was near his food source. They're starting to accept me." Made it a habit of getting too close to the grizzlies. And if none of those things stir you up, then you get to the last thing that his friends and his contemporaries said this. He wrote in his journal days around his death, "The bears are starting to act incredibly aggressive, but I'm sure we can get along." What he had made note of previously in his journals was that he'd seen a bear, that he said, "It seems like this bear is what is called the 25th bear. I didn't know about the 25th bear. I heard a message not too long ago and it mentioned the 25th bear. And I thought, what the heck is the 25th bear? And I look it up and they say that this is the percentage, that one in 25 bears has no sense of kind of restraint when it comes to killing other bears or people or anything. They will just kill without any discretion for just one reason: evil, malice. That's it. And so they will hunt you down and never give up. It's like those horrible, scary bear movies that I love to watch. You know, it's like, oh my gosh, eat Leonardo DiCaprio, please eat him. You know, and so don't watch it if you haven't watched it. It's gross. Anyway, I'm just saying, I just get into this stuff. It's so crazy. It's great. But this is real. This was real. And Timothy and Amy, no doubt, came across at the most inopportune time, in the worst way possible, a bear who was bent on evil without any restraint. And when it saw them, there was nothing on earth that was going to stop them from eating them. Here's my point, and here's what is important for us to know. What does it look like when we lose the fear of God's judgment? Here's what it looks like. We begin to believe these lies. Maybe God isn't real. And the world around us today believes that maybe God isn't real. There's doubt to his existence. And when you doubt that God is real, then all the other things that come along with God and God's judgment become moot points. They're no longer effective. Why even talk about it? God's not real. It doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. They also begin to believe these things. If we, even as believers, begin to entertain this next one, boy, it's scary. We begin to believe the lie that God doesn't care. Whatever we're doing that is against his will, remember the previous message where I said we have to have a fear of God's words. We can't let God's words drop to the ground. We got to take him in. We got to know his commands. We got to love his word. Why? It's beautiful for us. When we begin to dismiss God's word as, well, maybe that's good for some, but not necessarily for me. Nothing bad has ever happened. I just don't know if God really cares about it the way other Christians say he cares. And so we begin to make excuses and believe the lie that God doesn't care. That's a lie. We also begin to believe this. Well, I don't even remember some of the bad things that I've done in my life. And you know what? Maybe God will forget, you know? And then we take a scripture verse out of this place and say, you know, and he does forget things intentionally. He will not remember my sin anymore. And I just claim grace. So he's all like, you know, God, it's been so long. I've never had to deal with this stuff. God's just going to kind of let it go away because it's not a big deal. I remember my one of my mentors, Robert Cornwall, said when he was young, this is one of the most evil forms of punishment a parent could ever give. He said, I got in trouble one day, and my dad came home from work, and Robert was sitting there, and his dad said, son, this is what you did. You know the penalty for this. You get a spanking. You deliberately disobeyed a very clear one of our cardinal laws in our household. You broke this. You went against the house rules. You did it willingly. You knew the penalty, so you're going to get a spanking. So Robert began to prepare his bottom for a spanking. And he goes, you'll get it next Thursday. And Robert's like, what do you mean? You're going to get your spanking next Thursday. 9:30 in the morning, you're going to get your spanking. I tell you, dude, I'm so glad my parents never did this to me. I would have been a basket case every day. I'd be like, oh, dear God, please let him forget. Please let him forget. Please let the spanking just go away. I'm going to act like it's not there. Come Wednesday, I probably would have forgot about it. Man, life is great. But Thursday morning, first thing on my mind as I'm eating those Fruity Pebbles, I'd have been, it's Thursday. This is Thursday. I forgot about Thursday. And then Robert comes home to dad. And dad is there. Son, you ready for your appointment? No! See, this is the reality. Some of us begin to believe God's just going to forget. But like Robert knew from his dad never forgot. And so then here's the other thing. When we begin to lose this fear of God's judgment, we no longer are embarrassed by the things that are evil and wicked and wrong. Why? Because we disbelieve in God or any one of these other things. We don't think he cares, or maybe he'll forget, or, you know, all that kind of stuff. And it leaves, you know, it's just no longer embarrassing. What used to embarrass me doesn't embarrass me anymore. And what I think of is I read these scriptures. I'm just going to rifle them off to you. Psalms 10, 3, 4, and 11. I'm cherry picking from here. And it says, for the wicked boast in their hearts this. They boast of their heart's desire for evil. And greedy men curse and spurn God. Verse 4 says this, the wicked in the haughtiness and the proud countenance of their hearts, they refuse to seek God. And all of their thoughts are, there's no God. Wicked people don't believe there's a God. In fact, in verse 11, it says, they say to themselves, he's even forgotten. He's hidden his face. We haven't seen him in a long time. And you know what? This is something he's never going to see. That's what it says. He's not going to see it. I'm all alone. No one else is around. It doesn't matter. He doesn't care. He's probably going to forget it. Psalm 94, 7 through 10 says this. It says, they think in their hearts, it says, the Lord isn't looking. This is what they tell each other. The Lord's not looking. He doesn't care. And besides, the God of Israel doesn't even care anymore. Wow, verse 10. Think again, you fools. When will you finally catch on to this reality? Is God deaf? Is the one who made your ears deaf? Is he blind? Is the one who formed your eyes himself blind? No. Verse 10 in Psalm 94 says this, he punishes the nations. Every single nation is going to be punished. And won't he also punish you? And then it says this, he knows everything. Oh my gosh. Doesn't he also know what you are doing? I read this and I'm like, oh my Lord. When I was 11 years old, just the idea that my mom could hear from the Lord a word of knowledge and know what I had done when I wasn't at home is the embodiment of the fear of the Lord. And I knew God spoke to her for years. Some of you know this, but it was when I was an adult, I find out why. Because every time I would come home and I was doing something wrong, she knew because my ears would turn bright red and would lie. Or they'd tell my mom that I was lying, like a little alert. I'm lying. They would turn bright red. And so she knew. So she would ask and play the game again. So where were you? Are you sure that's where you were at? I'd be like, yeah. Blink, blink, blink. And then it just on and on until finally, I can't take the pressure. And I would lie, you know, just spill the beans. And she'd be like, I knew. And I'm like, I hate God. Why is he telling my mom everything? And then when I was an adult, she goes, it was your ears. But God knows everything. This is scary. This is really scary. So he knows that occasionally I will brush my teeth and then sit there and look in the mirror and be like, I still got it. Wait, no, kinda. Yeah, you know. He knows I do that. And he probably laughs. You are such an idiot. And I'm like, hey, come on. You know, he knows everything. He knows all the little thoughts. He knows all the little stuff we do. And in Jeremiah 6:15, it says this. Were they ashamed because of the abominations that they've done? No, they're no longer ashamed at all. They've forgotten how to even blush. The people of God are in a risk of getting to a place where they no longer blush over the things that breaks God's heart. And so the reality of all of this comes down to this scriptural truth in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, it is a terrible thing. Say terrible.
Terrible.
Terrible could be replaced with grisly. Because in the Latin, it would mean terrible bear. It is a terrible thing. A terrible, terrible, horrible atrocity for anybody, sinner, saint, to fall into the hands of a living God. The reality is God is alive. He is real. He does see. He does know. Everything about God that we have read in Scripture is still God. Is He just? Yes. Then why aren't we seeing Him mete out punishment right now for all the evil that we see in the world? Because He is a loving God. And He doesn't want to see anyone perish. And so He is giving people time, more time, more time. You want second chances? We are in second chances right now. People have asked me, Pastor Ben, what do you believe about the coming of the Lord? I said, when He comes, He's going to come, not as our Redeemer. He's coming as our Judge. And in that moment, the New Testament says, just His appearing is going to consume. He's going to judge in that instance all the evil and the wicked and everything. How can that be? Isn't He going to come and then give everybody one more second chance? No, we are living in our second chances. And if we don't listen to the prophetic words of God, if we don't listen to scriptures, and if we haven't listened to all of the stuff that God is doing in our community, then we are blind and we are denying all those additions of the words of the Lord. He has given every person on the face of the earth an opportunity to hear the words of the Lord, to fear those words of God, and to humble their hearts and turn to Him so that they can find saving grace, so that they can find all that hope and everything. So when He comes again, it isn't like His first advent. He's not coming as a little baby with all the manger and all that. No, He is coming with a sword and fire and a whole army, and just His presence is going to split the sky, melt mountains, and it is going to be the biggest shock and awe, terror moment ever known in all of history. And nothing that isn't holy or covered by Jesus' blood is going to survive. Nothing. That's shock and awe, if ever there is a definition of shock and awe. And so I look at this and I think, God, what does this mean for us? I want you to think of Timothy. I want you to think of Timothy Treadwell. And I want you to think of that story in 2 Kings 2, 23 through 24. For us in this room, it's like that progression towards apostasy. We have got to beware of being comfortable with what we shouldn't be comfortable with. Come on, we've got to stay on our edge. We've got to keep our boundaries. We've got to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In fact, Peter tells us, in light of the coming judgment, how should you and I live? He said, you and I should live holy and godly lives. Why? Because you don't know when God's going to return. He already told us what it's going to be like. When God comes back again, there's going to be marrying, there's going to be burying, there's going to be parties, there's going to be all kinds of fun and frivolity. We shouldn't stop doing that. But in every one of those moments, you should remember one truth that comes out of Romans. And here's where it begins to come and hit my heart, and hopefully it hits your heart. In all of the things that we do, all the things that we enjoy, because there's a lot on this life that we are supposed to enjoy. I do not want you to live in terror or fear of God's coming. That would mean you don't know the love of Jesus. You need to know that His blood is sufficient for you, and it will cast out all fear of condemnation. You don't have to be afraid of the coming judgment against sin in your life, because the blood of Jesus covers you. But if you do not take Jesus seriously or His words, you are growing further and further away from God, and you will do what is called shipwrecking your faith. If you do that, it is like you're spitting in the face of Jesus on the cross, saying, "I don't even want your stinking blood. Get on up, you old bald head. Why don't you go back to your father?" Oh, why? Because I never wanted your rules, and I never wanted your relationship, and I never wanted any of that junk. I wanted what I wanted when I wanted it. Oh, and we have a nation that says that to God. And so what should we do? Oh my goodness. Let me find Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. He says, verse 10 says, "Don't you know, why do you go on in judging your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt?" He's going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Give him over to God. Some of you in this room, you struggle in this area. You're too nitpicky and critical of other people because they don't believe like you believe. So what? There's not a safe space in heaven. Don't require one here in church. It's okay for other people in this room to be a Republican. It's okay if they choose to parent different than you. It's okay if they interpret a scripture a little different than you, as long as it's not one of those core fundamentals of faith. It's okay if someone says something a little off that just seems mean. It's okay. When we criticize and judge each other, we are taking that judgment seat, and we've got to stop it. You've got to put it all back. You know what? They're in God's hands. That is what we've got to do when we want to criticize someone else. But then it goes on to this. It says in verse 11, "For remember this, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee is going to bow to" who? Not me, to God, to Jesus. "And every tongue is going to give Jesus praise." Why are we going to give Jesus praise? Why? Because each and every one of us is going to stand individually in front of God as the only one to give an account to. He's going to be our judge. And He will reward you as a Christian for every secret thing you've done that is worthy of a reward. And if you are walking with the Lord, He is going to erase and pay the penalty for you of everything. You won't even hear about it. It'll all be erased. And all you'll get is the rewards coming you. That's a beautiful thing. But if you are not resting in that covering of Jesus' blood, and you are not in relationship with God, you are running the risk like Timothy Treadwell. You're flirting with the grizzly that's a little too close. You're flirting with maybe a practice in your life that might end in your destruction. Why? Because you feel like it's not done anything wrong yet. Timothy believed 13 summers. Nothing bad has happened yet. Why would we ever believe anything bad is going to happen? These big old cuddly grizzly bears are friends. Some of us have friends called pet sins that we've made excuses for, and we think that is fine. Nothing really bad has ever come of it anyway. So what if I curse a little with my friends? So what if I fudge a little on my taxes? So what if I lie a little bit when it's convenient? So what? So what if I don't really do all the things God tells me to do? It's not that big of a deal. He still loves me. It doesn't really matter to Him, right? Oh, I don't know if you're starting to sweat a little bit in your boots, because I'm preaching this, and all I'm thinking as I'm preaching this, if you preach it, you will be held to a double standard. And I'm like, why didn't I preach on something else? So why didn't I preach on something else? And because it is scary. There's a part of it that is scary, but it's the kind of scary that I felt when I'm maybe 11,000 feet up in the air, right on a cliff, looking over a 1,000-foot drop, and I remember, you know what? That sense of fear is built into me to keep me from the edge. And right now, I don't want to shun that fear that rises up. Ben, you better watch what you say. I need to look this in the face and say, you know what? My Bible tells me in the New Testament, I will give an account for every idle word. Wow. Even that time I cursed that guy on 41 right in front of me? Yep. What about that time I made fun of the lady in the Walmart line in front of me? Yep. What about that time? Yep. And yep. Oh. Suddenly I'm like, I just need to cry and sit before the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. And remind myself that I can't bring my righteousness and earn anything. I just need to say, Jesus, cover me afresh with your blood today. Jesus, let your blood be sufficient for my sins and rekindle in me a devotion that will not let me go far from you. Without that fear, I would wander. I would wander. I would stop putting my electric fence up. I'd stop using my bear spray. And do you know what that leads to? I'm going to get eaten. Church, I believe for us as Christians, we have to stay vigilant and fear the Lord. Not because we know we are going to get judged and condemned to hell. No, because he takes this life and test that we're in seriously. And the only way out of it, there's only one. It's his grace. And if we're not willing to deal with that, then we will deal with judgment. So what does that mean with our friends that don't know Jesus? Remember, you and I are not their judge. But we are there as witnesses. And what do witnesses do? They talk. See, at some point, every influence in our life will be used as a witness against us or for us. If you think about this, this is what Jesus said. When he says to his sheep, and they go, I don't remember when I did all that good for you. He goes, witnesses, come here. See, you gave that cup? That was for me. You did this? That was for me. You acted? That was for me. He's using witnesses. And that's stuff that's happened in this life. You're going to get witnesses. And they're going to come and they're going to say, yep, Petraea did this for me in my dance class, and this is what changed my life. They're going to say, you worked with them. And what you did for him, it blessed me. And God's going to reward you for that. It's going to be beautiful. But just as that's beautiful, there's going to be the reverse. God's going to bring witnesses against those that don't know his grace and don't know his mercy. And they will say, this is what he did. This is what she did. This is what they said. This is what they didn't do. This is what they neglected. On and on and on and on. And then he will say, and all of that penalty you bear because you rejected my blood. Oh. So in this life, you and I get to be the vocal witness in their life right now and giving them a chance to turn. So we should talk. We should tell people when they're practicing homosexuality, we should say, hey, I love you. God is your judge. I'm not your judge. I'm just telling you. The Bible says that anybody who practices homosexuality, just like anybody who practices drunkenness or adultery or lying, or any of these other things, or is just a proud, arrogant SOB. All of those people will not spend eternity in heaven. I'm not telling you this. I'm just repeating what God says. And I want you in heaven with me. They'll hear that, and they may not like it. That's not your problem. Right. All you need to do is, in the kindest way possible, if there's an opportunity, be the witness now and say, hey, that's not what God wants. And do you know what will happen? You might be the person that God uses to turn them from all the sinful error. And God will cover them. And that all of that judgment will be spared. But Christians are afraid to talk, aren't they? We don't want to offend people. Would you rather not offend them and let them go to hell? Or would you instead speak up gently with a loving heart and say, hey, this is not right. And it's not because I say that. It's because that's what the Bible says. And you got to talk about that stuff. This might be a family member. This might be a friend. This might be a coworker. You've got to talk like that. Revelation 20, 11 through 25 says this. It says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away. Everything is afraid of God's judgment. No place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small, all of them standing before the throne. And then books were opened. Sounds like an accounting, doesn't it? Books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and everyone, all of them were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown then into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in that book of life, he is thrown into that lake of fire. In Revelations 22, 12 and 13, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." I'm coming quickly. You might think you've got many more years or whatever. Your friends, your neighbors might think they have many more years. This might be year 13. You never know. This might be the 25th grizzly. This might be the one time where everything you didn't think is going to happen happens. And it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you know His blood was shed for your sins, and you live as He is your Lord. That is important. You can't just believe He is God. You must submit to Him as Lord. And if you're in that relationship with Him, it is not sloppy grace. It is a vital relationship where you make mistakes and you plead the blood of Jesus and you thank God every day for His grace, because His grace is sufficient for you. You live in that freedom. You are not under terror of judgment. And He says, "My reward is with me." But He also says, "And I will render to every man according to what he has done. I am the beginning, I am the end, the first and the last." Boy, oh boy. I want you to stand with me in closing. I share this, and it's just probably going to be a mixed bag of feelings, right? You're like, "Man, that was heavy. I don't even want to eat my casserole today. I'm afraid I'm sinning, a sin of gluttony." No, I don't want you to carry that burden of condemnation. That's not what it's about. Honestly, this stirs me to evangelize. If it doesn't stir you to evangelize, I challenge you to think about this. Don't you have any compassion for people who don't know Jesus? We gotta, if you love people, you don't want to see them face judgment without God's covering. And as a believer, don't think you're all that in a bag of chips and you don't have to worry about anything that you do, and you just buy into the world's lies of sloppy grace and easy believism and all that kind of stuff. You know, when if it's in the Bible, it's in the Bible for a reason. You better start listening to it. And know this, it's not that God's going to come down with a hammer on you and smash you. He wants to bless your life. This means if you're a husband, you got to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Why? Because it's going to bless your life. If you don't, your marriage is going to suck. You like that? That's the penalty when you ignore God's word. So we got to love our wives. What about the other things that God says? Go through all that stuff and say, you know what? When you put it into practice, God begins to release blessing in your life. It is good for you. Men and women are supposed to work hard. Why? You make money. You make money so that you can do life. It's important. We've got to confront the laziness that's in our world. There is so much that we're just not lining up with Scripture. Don't beat yourself up about it. But take the words of God seriously, because God wants to bless His church. And I believe in this dark last time, the church has got to rise up and be the church. It's going to be a shining light. It really will. It will be a shining light. The world will see a difference. You will be marked with the distinction because you're holy, because you're different than the world, and things are going differently for you. And for everyone else in the world, they're going to say, "What is wrong with me? And what is going on with you? How come you're happy? How come you're free? How come you're blessed?" Or whatever. I don't know. And you can say, "Because Jesus, I'm walking in a relationship with Jesus." And you can too. I think this is important for us to think the words of the Lord, take them seriously, and remember that there's coming a day where we're going to face Him all by ourselves. Would you bow your heads? If you're in this room today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord, come on, I want you to hear what I'm saying. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord, that means He gets to dictate what you do in your life. If you don't submit to God as God and follow what He is telling you to do, then you're in trouble. You need to submit to him as Lord and pick up your own cross and follow him. Why would you do that? Because of this reality. He first loved you. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus, I want you to hear these words. He knows the coming judgment, and he took the penalty upon himself for you. What you need to do is believe that this is the truth. And all that fearful expectation of punishment and eternal damnation in hell, that doesn't have to be your story. Your story could be grace upon grace upon grace if you submit to Jesus as Lord and believe what he's done covers your sin. Romans tells us if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Lord and that he died on that cross for your sins and that God raised him from the dead, you're going to live for him. You're going to turn from your old way. You're going to live for him. And you are saved. The Holy Spirit enters your life. You're sealed for the day that you meet Jesus. He will know you by name and he'll say, "Welcome into heaven. You're one of my sheep." If you have not made that confession of faith, if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, I want you to do that today. Would you just pray a simple prayer to him? Would you ask Jesus to come in and make you brand new and give you a new heart that would serve him? Ask him that. Would you give me a new heart to serve you? Would you confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus is the Lord? Would you believe and confess it with your mouth that his shed blood covers your sin? That's all you got to do. If you're here today and you are born again, do not let the devil torment this message and beat you up. But let the word of God do its work. It's a stinging salt that if there's an open wound in your life where the enemy is using to infect you with sin and yuck, when the salt of this word comes across it, it's going to sting a little and you're going to go, this hurts. Don't shy away from the sting of God's word. God knows you. Young man, young woman, God knows you. What I challenge you to do is just draw near to the Lord and get right. If you need to repent of things, confess it. God is faithful. He loves you so much, he's going to erase it. But you've got to confess that sin and turn away from it. Remember at the very beginning of this series, I said, fearing the Lord is hating what is evil. You got to hate what is evil. It's the same thing that we read. Sincere love is hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. Heavenly Father, I'm going to ask you now that in this place and in our hearts, that we set you apart as Lord, and if there's an unclean way in us, that we would confess that today. If there is an impure way in us, that we would confess that today. Why? Because, Lord, we believe your words. We will face you. We will give an account for every idle word, and we don't want to be living with a false sense of security. Lord Jesus, come and clean us. Make us brand new and put back in our hearts a fire and a passion for living for you, a passion in our hearts of surrendering to your word and your commandments, a passion in our hearts to evangelize the lost that don't know you and don't know what's going to happen. Lord, do a work in every heart here that there would be a fire shut up in our bones to live for you. Put a fear of you in our hearts, Lord, so that we would be prepared and ready for that moment you break through the sky and we see you face to face. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your words today. And in your name, everybody prays, amen. Well, praise God. Man, I sure love you. And if there's anything you want to pray about, the altars are open. Other than that, you are good, man. The Lord.